We're in Jude chapter 1. As was just read. You know, interesting discussion Tuesday night with the Bible study that we lead with the food bank people that come. We have an English Bible study and we have a Hispanic Bible study. There were a couple in the Bible study from Nigeria. A great time. Great time with the Bible study. Different ones come in. You never know what to expect. But this time we had this mother from Nigeria, and she's come a couple times, and then her son came. He's just gotten here. He's been here just a little over 2 weeks. But talking about salvation. So we spent a few minutes discussing what it means to be saved. And if you're saved, you're saved forever. Well, you know, looking up verses, it's kind of fun. We'd have them turn to page such and such, and we go help them turn to the different pages. And some of them know right where it is. I said, after I had explained that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, I said, what happens when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian sins? And the mother from Nigeria kind of says it slow. She says, you'll go to hellfire. I said, I wasn't sure she understood what I was saying. I said, what happens when a Christian sins? You'll go to hellfire. I said, no. Someday, God will present you faultless before the presence of His glory. We were looking at, actually, this verse. So I'm going to take some time, and today we're going to go in depth. I'll have you look at some passages that are somewhat familiar. Not sure that you've ever taken the time. Some of us have never taken the time to look at the context. But I want you to look at this. And so when a person receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he becomes a born-again baby Christian. Baby Christian, sucking the bottle. And so then you have to make a choice between feeding that baby milk or meat. We'll look at this in a while, but Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you don't give a baby milk, you don't give a baby meat because they'll choke on it. You feed a baby milk. And newborn babes, Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, then another discussion we had the next night with the core leaders in Sunday school and talking about this message. And I said, you know, when it says that Jesus will one day present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, he's going to present us faultless. Faultless, without fault, blameless, pure. I said, can you explain that? Well, we talked about different things, and one of the core leaders said, well, I think it was Tom, he's our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. And I thought, well, that rings right. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not, and if you sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what's an advocate? An advocate is one that is called to someone's aid. One that's called to someone's aid. He comes to help. And so when we sin, John says we have an advocate. It says we have an advocate with the Father, standing before the Father, God the Father. And the advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, just briefly, what does that mean? And I think this is vital for us to learn this. In fact, I almost said to some, we're thinking about the Bible Institute again. I said, listen, you take notes, good. In this message, and we'll give you a test over it later. because we are looking at some very powerful doctrine today. Life-changing truths. These are the truths that you'll get in Bible 101, Theology 101 in Bible college. And why wait till Bible college? Why not get it through your pastor? Why not get it through the preaching of the Word? And so an advocate is someone who stands on your behalf. And so the thought is this. I have someone who hates me. You don't see him. He roars. He travels like a roaring lion trying to devour people. He hates Christians. His name is Satan. And he is called the accuser of the brethren. And you know, when I sin, not if I sin, when I sin, my accuser comes before God and said, aha, 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 you see Craig Scott? He sinned, and you're a holy God, and you cannot stand sin. He's condemned to hell. Craig Scott, go to hell. And all of a sudden, I have my attorney, my advocate, amen, who stands before the bar of God's holiness and righteousness, step up and said, oh, no, you don't. I paid in full the penalty for Craig Scott's sin by shedding my blood on the cross of Calvary. He is forgiven. The sin is washed clean. Get out of here, accuser of the brethren. He's my advocate. And I thought, you know, that has some bearing. When we come to this passage, it says one day we're going to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, let me back up just a little bit. First Peter 2:2 says, newborn babes, new Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word. All right? So when a person receives Christ, he begins to suck the bottle spiritually. How do you know a baby Christian? There's three things at least. I think of four, but I'll give you three. Envy, strife, and divisions. They haven't got over the fact that they can't envy, they can't create strife, and they can't divide. And as they grow in the Lord, those things pass away. But also, we're told that they choke on the meat of the Word of God. You can't give a baby Christian steak. Don't try it, moms. Unless you chew it first, like Mama Robins do, and take it and stuff it in, it's already pre-chewed. Well, two important questions that baby Christians have that need to be answered if they're going to grow in Christ. And it has to do with this verse. Here's a question they ask. 1, Jude, verse 24, how do I keep from sinning and falling away from Christ? How do I keep from sinning and falling away from Christ? Well, Jude verse 24 says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Jesus is able to keep you from falling. And the context here is falling into apostasy. Totally denying everything. Jesus will keep you from that. And then here's the next question. Will I lose my salvation? Well, he says he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to present you faultless. So, milk truth. Here's baby Christian truth. Questions they ask. Am I truly saved? Am I truly saved? Will I lose my salvation? What happens if I fall away? Will I experience hellfire, like this lady from Nigeria said? What happens if I fall away? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Not John chapter 1. But 1 John chapter 1, just before Revelation. 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude in Revelation. I want you to look at verse 8. I think we need to see verse 9 in context. We're looking there. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You understand that? Have you ever heard of the doctrine of the eradication or the obliteration of the old sin nature? How many have heard of that? False doctrine. There's many who, we had a family who just sit right there, Pastor Jonah, where you are sitting, years ago. They came for several weeks and really got upset when I said, we are sinners saved by grace. And they came up to me afterward and said, no, we're not. When God saved us, he completely eradicated, obliterated, did away with our sinful nature. I'm thinking, why is it that I'm still tempted? I was facing this with, Jay Vernon McGee. I had an opportunity to talk to Jay Vernon McGee. Great. He's still on, his voice still is on the radio. Great Bible scholar. But I was in debate, as a youth pastor, in debate with a man who seemed to think very strongly that Christians, when they got saved, no longer had an old sin nature. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I asked him this. I said, do I have an old sin nature? He said, Craig, let me ask you a question. He said, are you married? I said, yes. Do you have children? I said, yes. Do your children have an old sin nature? I said, yes. He said, where did they get that from? Oh, boy. Wasn't that simple, but so true. It was passed on from Adam all the way to me, a sinful nature. And so now John is addressing here in 1 John those people who believe that your old sin nature is obliterated or eradicated is the word when you come to know Christ. So look at what he says, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh my. So here's the thought now. Since we acknowledge that we do have sin, what do we do? Look at 1 John 1, 9. It's not, here is what we do when we sin, not if we sin. Look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, he will wipe the slate clean. But let's look at this verse. What does it mean for me, Craig Scott, to confess my sins? What do I do? How do you do it? Well, the word confess comes from a Greek word which means to call sin what God calls it. Say the same thing about it that God says. When I sin, not if I sin, I am to call it exactly what God says it says. And Jesus taught us that's when we ask forgiveness for it. We call it what it is and ask his forgiveness. And then it says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just. It means he can be trusted. He's faithful and just. He's righteous. He's consistent with holiness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word forgive us means to send our sins away. It means to remit our sins. It means to completely cancel the debt of our sins. So if we confess, call them what God calls them, our sins, he is faithful and just. His character is trustworthy. It's holy. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to send our sins far away, actually, as far as the east is from the west. And look at that last part of the verse. And cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Right? Oh, I misread that. And to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. Right? No, it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means to make us clean from all the pollution of sin. Because sin always defiles. And it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thorough. Complete. Now, again, the thought. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, the thought is that if we deny the fact that we've sinned, this is a self-righteous attitude, what do? We make him a liar. God, you're a liar. That's what I do. That's what I say. If I say I haven't sinned, no, not my fault, I'm a victim. If I say I have not sinned, I make God a liar. It means I attack the character of God. Basically, I attack the whole foundation of salvation and the atonement for sin. And notice what else he says. And his word is not in us. One writer said that divine message, personally communicated and embodied in the Christian, is not in us. Now, let's go back to Jude. Look at verse 24. And we're going to take some other trips here. So hang on. Verse 24 says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. We'll just stop there. Now. That's a pretty key word. Now. Which means now, moreover. Okay, let me draw a conclusion. I've said some things. Now, moreover, here's the deal. Let me give you the bigger picture. So, what has Jude been saying? What has he been saying? Well, he's been saying there's a whole system of false teaching out there. The system has its teachers. It has its doctrine. Its teachers are very subtle. Its teachers are very deceptive. Its doctrine is devastating. It'll destroy you. It sounds good, but in all reality, it denies the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We talked about that earlier this morning. One of our ladies brought me a piece of paper which gave a Jewish rabbi's name and teaching. And we have a movement. They call it Messianic Jews, but some of them really present it right. Others say the same as the Judaizers did, that the whole book of Galatians is against. And they say to go to heaven, you got to be a Jew first and then a Christian. So that's been around ever since the New Testament. And so beware of things like that. So I'm going to show you some pictures. You know, this last couple weeks, I have been actually, as I ride the bike, watching the documentary of something that happened way back in 1978. Brother Chuck, you remember this, others. I was 28 years old, just out of college. How many of you remember the Jonestown Massacre? All right, several hands. Well, as you're looking at this, I show you a picture of Jones, Jim Jones, and I show you his quote. Look at what he says. And this is what he says to the people when all of a sudden he realizes the news media, I think it was NBC News, is on to him. And they're about to be undone. Here's what he says. People were screaming. People were saying, we're not going to take that poison. There are different times where he had all the people, 1,000 or more people, 909 people from America, but I think around 1,200 people total that came in. And he would have a vat of Kool-Aid, and he said, I want you all to trust me so much that if ever comes to a time where I tell you to drink this and it's poison, you will do it without question. Well, the news media was onto it. He was being surrounded. He would probably spend the rest of his life in prison, if not the death sentence. And so he makes this statement. He says, don't be afraid to die, people. They'll torture some of our children here. They'll torture our seniors. We cannot have this. This is his words. And he had little syringes prepared for the babies, for the children, to put it in their mouths. Now, they'd already practiced a couple times drinking the, quote, poison, and all of a sudden it wasn't poison. But this time he's got everybody surrounding them, coming in to confront him. And he says, folks, don't be afraid. He's got mothers crying out and screaming, and he's saying, I have the quotes, I don't have time to show it. Please, 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 women, please, it's okay. Please let the children alone. Let them. It's like, let them take that cyanide into their mouths and the Kool-Aid. The place wrenched with poison, you smell. So within hours, there were hundreds, if not over 1,000 people dead everywhere. Here is a live picture. This was the picture taken by the news people. They came into this, and this is what they saw: by a false prophet, a false teacher. And I'll back it up. 909 Americans found dead. They were poisoned. There are many more dead. Well, Jude has just got done talking about this system of false teachers. They creep in unawares. He was slick. They're just like sharp and dangerous coral reefs under the surface of the sea. They're like a huge rain cloud without water. Huge trees, no leaves, dead, only to be used for firewood. These false teachers are like raging waves of the sea, full of foam. They're like shooting stars, a lot of flash, but only lasts for a few seconds. Jude, as we've studied this, calls them ungodly men. They have filthy thought lives, which this man was a pervert. They have a disdain towards spiritual authority. He despised anyone that claimed to be a pastor or anybody. He claimed to be Christ. They are irreverent. We saw here in Jude. They have no fear of God. They're flippant in their speech toward God. They are authorities on things that they know nothing about. As a result, they corrupt themselves, Jude says. They're murmurers, complainers. Their lifestyle is lived by lust. They talk a good talk, but are ungodly. They'll flatter you. He would flatter the newscasters. He would flatter the women. They're mockers. They make fun of God's word. They make fun of God's people. They're divisive and sensual. These are things that Jude warns of. He warns about their teaching. It says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do? Well, in case you're intimidated by these false prophets, what do you do? In case you're actually afraid of falling into sin, here's what you do. You keep growing. We saw that in verses 20 through 24. You learn to pray in the Spirit. You be all about the love of God. You live in the realm of the expectancy of God's final mercy with the results of eternal life. Learn to show compassion, making a difference. Be rescuers. Do so in the fear of God, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We talked about that. And learn to stand up and fight for the faith. These people would not do that. They didn't fight for the faith. So, in case you're intimidated by these false teachers, what do you do? In case you're actually afraid of falling into sin, in case you're afraid of being burned or losing your salvation, remember this. He is able. Now unto him that is able, look at it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Keep you, guard you, preserve you. Hang on. From falling. God will protect you from falling into sin. The word there means falling from being cocky. Your own steadfastness. He'll keep you from falling into apostasy, from stumbling. And he will present you. It means he'll hold you up, establish you faultless. That's without blemish, unblameable, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless means without blemish, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I think that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Or it's before the presence of seeing him and being able to be with him at the rapture. With exceeding joy, with surpassing exaltation. Great gladness. So here's what it's saying. Are you with me? God is able to present us, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless, blameless, unspotted, untainted, uncontaminated by the world. He's able to do that. He's able to present you faultless from the wicked influence of these wicked teachers before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, you think of the fact that this whole epistle is about those who fell. Can you think of anybody who fell in this chapter? Angels fell, left their first estate. The Israelites fell. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them fell. The false teachers fell. Everyone who sat under their spell, their influence, fell. And let me tell you our first thought. If they could fall, what about us? Now hear me. Could we fall? Could we apostatize? Could we come to a place in our spiritual walk where we reject the truth of God and exchange it for a lie? Could we become so stained and polluted by the world that we too will reject God and his truth? What hope is there for us? How can we avoid being defiled by the world? Well, here it is. God is able. God is totally able to keep you, guard you, preserve you from falling. And he's able to present you faultless before the holy God with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy means with gladness and exultation. Another passage, and I'm going to run out of time in a few minutes, but I'm going to keep preaching. What does this look like in my life as a Christian? I've been saved for 54 years. Well, you know what it looks like? It means I'm secure in Christ. It means I can trust Jesus. There's a verse most of you know, Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what's the thought there? I can be sure of the fact that since God's grace saved me, then God's grace will keep me. And he will fulfill, complete it. He'll bring it to perfection. Here it is. Once God starts doing something in our lives, salvation, he will superintend the completion of it. He'll finish it. You got a child that's wayward. Your child has received Christ. Let me tell you something. It's like one person said, be patient. God's not finished with your child yet. You say, well, Pastor, I just messed up and I feel so hopeless. Please be patient. God's not finished with you yet. He'll perform his work until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that he'll complete that work when once you're in heaven. After the rapture, when you meet Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, then he'll complete it. Let me give you some promises in the scripture. God promises to give us eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the context of that verse? Don't look. How many know the context of that? Let me see your hands. All right? 3, 4. How many know it so much I can call on you? Let me see your hands. 1. Okay. Well, what's Jesus saying? He's saying to the ruler who came to him by night, he's saying, Nicodemus, this is at the root of the command to be born again. This is at the very core of a person's relationship with God. This is the love of God. This is that deep, measureless, unfathomable, undefinable love of God. For God so loved the world. Now, let me ask you a question. When it says that he gave his only begotten Son, can you explain that to me? His only begotten Son. Was Jesus begotten? I thought he was God. Are you with me? Think. Only begotten. Are you telling me, Pastor, that this verse is saying Jesus was born? Well, the word begotten here actually is a word which means he's one of a kind. It means he's unique. It means that which is only proper to deity, one that's qualified to be God, the Father, equal with God. He's unique. He's an only child, special to the Father. Jesus is uniquely different than the human being who is born again and becomes a child of God. He's the only begotten, one of a kind, that whosoever believeth in him. What does that mean? Whosoever puts his faith and trust in Jesus, not self, not merits, trusting in the fact that he promised to save, to rescue, to deliver us from sin, and that happens, it says you will not perish. That word perish means you won't be destroyed. You won't be given over to eternity in hell. But you will have everlasting life, life without end, in a place called heaven, to live in heaven forever. So there's a promise. Jesus promises us eternal life. Here's another one. He promised us to quench our spiritual thirst forever. Did you know that? He promises to quench our thirst forever from a well that will never cease. John 4:14. He promises to give us a gift that will never be lost. He says that in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He goes to verse 39. He says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. Hey, let me give you another promise. I think this is pretty cool. In fact, turn to this. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Are you with me? To me, this is some pretty powerful meat. Meat. I know baby Christians choke on this. Here's the promise. He promises to keep us in his hand, never to be snatched. Look at verse 27. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So born again Christians, that's my sheep. They hear my voice. Hear my voice, the word hear, carries the idea of obeying his voice. They understand, perceive what he says. He says, and I know them. It means I have a personal relationship with my sheep. And they follow me. They join with me. They become a disciple of me. You know, that's an outward manifestation of an inward relationship. Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ever been around a begging ministry? A begging ministry. How many of you know what I mean by when I say a begging ministry? Okay, a few hands. A begging ministry. It's a ministry built around begging wolves to follow the shepherd. Oh, son, won't you please receive Christ right now? Do it right now. We don't want you left out of the circle when we get to heaven. Okay, Mom, what do I pray? Dear Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart. Amen. Oh, you're now in the circle. You're going to heaven. That's a begging ministry. You're begging wolves to follow the shepherd. So you have an individual prays a prayer. He has no desire to hear the shepherd's voice. He's hearing other voices. And we begin to beg and plead with this supposed sheep. Now, why don't you listen? If you do what the shepherd says, you're now going to have a meaningful and full life. No way. No way. The shepherd will lead you in the right direction if you obey him. No way. Mom, I prefer the way of the wolves. So Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. I give. That's continuous action. I give and give and give. Eternal life. Life in heaven. And they shall never perish. They'll never spend eternity in hell. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I think that's an awesome picture of the Lord Jesus in all his power, taking us up and wrapping his omnipotent hand around us. And I think this is a very special demonstration of the power of God. The Father, he wraps that all-powerful hand then around the hand of Jesus. And in the hand of Jesus is his sheep. We're enveloped. We're ensphered in Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. By the way, listen to me. Who in this passage in John 8, John 10, is clinging? Clinging. Are you with me? Who's doing the clinging? All right, look at it. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God is doing the clinging. The sheep are his very precious possession. And salvation is all of God, is not of men. And God is clinging to man, his sheep. Look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. So Jesus is saying Jehovah God is more powerful than anyone, including angels, the devil, man. He gives the sheep. He gives the sheep to me, God the Father, as a gift. So there's not one man who can snatch these sheep from me. I'm clinging to them. Notice what he says. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. One writer said, neither Satan, nor the clever false prophet, nor the powerful persecutor, nor anyone else shall be able to snatch any sheep from the flock out of the hand of the Father. Hey, isn't that a blessing? Remember what happened when you got saved? We've talked about this before. It starts with conviction. Holy Spirit begins to convict you. Man, I need Christ. You sense your need for Christ. You begin to read the Bible. Maybe you read a tract. You talked to a friend. Maybe you went to church. You heard the gospel. And then there's prayer. You begin to pray. What is this, Lord? It's like Jeremiah 33. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's like, God, I don't know what you're doing. But I seem to be being drawn to you and your word. I don't know. I don't want anything to do with it. I enjoy being a wolf. But something's happening to me, God. And then you have steps being taken toward God. And it's like Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, he shall eat of the good of the land. And all of a sudden, you're choosing to hear and learn from God. Okay, I'll go back to church with you. All right, I'll listen to that. And you know, all the while you're choosing God, God is drawing you to himself. And then all of a sudden you have illumination. The light turns on. Your spiritual blindfold is removed. And you begin to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. You begin to realize you're lost and all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. All of a sudden you begin to experience humility. I do need God. And God's grace becomes evident in your heart and in your life. Ephesians 2. And then you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You said, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I do believe now that you died for my sins. You were buried. You rose from the dead. And I realize I can't do it without you. I'm tired of being a wolf. I want to belong to you. I want to know you. Then you have the Holy Spirit changing you. The Holy Spirit completely changes your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, you become sealed by the Holy Spirit. It means God puts his stamp of ownership on your life. That's Ephesians 1:13. Titus 3:5 says, you're regenerated. All of a sudden, you're new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, now you're changed from the inside out. 1 Peter 2:2, you're drawn to the Word. You've got to read the Scriptures. By the way, are you listening? If you're a sheep, no one has to force you to spend time with the shepherd. Are you with me? Look at verse 29. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. The word pluck means no one is able to seize, carry by force. It's like my Father gave these sheep to me. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. So there's not one person who can seize and carry off by force any of these sheep. There's not one person who can kidnap these sheep from me. Now, let me make a couple statements. If a person believes that these sheep can be snatched from the Father's hand, what's his view of God? Well, his view of God is God's not powerful enough to protect the sheep, keep the sheep secure. Well, Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, think of this. I'm going to stretch your thinking here for a minute. We know and believe that God is the author and finisher of our faith, right? Right? We know that the Scriptures teach that a person must have his heart open supernaturally to be saved. God must open your heart if you're going to be saved. Acts 16, Lydia. Right? Amen? All right? We know in 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, that the Holy Spirit is the one who supernaturally gives us the mind of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, we're told that we have a blindfold over our eyes towards spiritual things. And when we receive Christ, God supernaturally takes that blindfold off our eyes. And now the Word of God is no longer a boring book. It's no longer a book of religion. It has now become a very precious love letter. And you can't do without it. Someone says, Pastor Scott, how can a man go deep enough into sin to lose his salvation? Are you with me? This is something you may discuss in Sunday school. Can I go deep enough into sin? I say, well, how deep? How many sins are you talking about? Well, murder. Well, didn't Jesus say if you don't love a brother, you're a murderer? Are you with me? Adultery. Didn't Jesus say if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery? Yeah. How about denying the faith? By the way, show me in Scripture. Show me where this has ever been done by a true sheep believer. You'll never find a true sheep or a believer denying the faith. It won't happen. Why? Because God is able to keep you from falling. Here's a question. If God is powerful enough to supernaturally send his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, to raise him from the dead, and then to powerfully and effectively draw you to himself and open your eyes of understanding and take the blindfolding off, take the blindfold off you so you understand the things of God, and supernaturally save you from your sins and make you a sheep, don't you think he's powerful enough to keep you secure until the day of Jesus Christ? Well, that's Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he said, now unto him that's able to keep him from falling. So here's the question. How does God do that? Well, he does it by implanting faith, everlasting faith in us. God supernaturally put faith into you when you received Christ. The Holy Spirit gave you that. John chapters 14 through 16 will explain that. He does that by giving you a new heart. Did you know that? If you received Christ, God gave you a new heart. You now have the heart of a sheep. A young man, young lady that tolerates preaching, tolerates the Bible, tolerates church. So I'll tell you what, when I get older, I'll never be back. Let me tell you something. I don't care how many times you prayed the prayer. You're not a sheep. If you have no heart for God, God gave you a heart for him. Does that make sense? Amen? It's pretty hard statements I'm making. Well, how does God keep us from falling? He does it by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. By putting us into his hands so no one can snatch us out. And by promising eternal life. So back to the text. So God keeps us from falling. Now, quickly, God presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God establishes and holds us up without blemish. He causes us to stand up in his presence, unblameable. Wow. And he does that with exceeding joy. That's with exaltation, with great gladness. Now, let me ask you, do you realize this? If you have sincerely from the heart confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me. You will always confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? A true believer will want to confess Christ. He may backslide, but in his heart, he still has a desire to confess the Lord. And God keeps us from falling. He may be carnal, but inwardly, the Holy Spirit is giving him a desire to confess Christ. And a person who apostatizes from the faith never had the faith to begin with. There's a lot to talk about here, isn't there? Well, I know someone who used to be in church and memorized scripture. I was the best Bible quizzer ever. turned against God and everything. He wasn't a sheep. He was a wolf who put on sheep's clothing. So how does one stand without blame or faultless in the presence of God? Let me tell you something. Hear me now. You can't. In and of yourself, you can't. You must be presented faultless. Who does that? The Lord Jesus does that, not you. Boy, this has so many connections to other doctrines in Scripture. Did you know at salvation you're declared righteous? Did you know that? Just as if you've never sinned. Did you know at salvation you are placed into the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:13. That means it's like a robot I've shared. When God the Father sees you, who does He see? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you're presented faultless, is because you're in Christ Jesus, and God the Father will not deny His Son. You're in Christ Jesus when you receive Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God puts His stamp of ownership on you, Ephesians 1:13. Bottom line, if I'm not held in Christ's hand, and His hand is in God's, what hope is there for me? If salvation is not a supernatural work of God, and is simply a work of man as he earns points in heaven, guess what? I'm not going to get there. And neither are you. Hey, if salvation is not for eternity, how can I, a finite man, make it for eternity? I can't. One writer said, if it's not His work, and He doesn't hold me, and He doesn't keep me, and He doesn't preserve me, I won't make it. If God doesn't save me, I can't save myself. If He doesn't sanctify me, I can't sanctify myself. And if He doesn't glorify me, I can't glorify myself. If He doesn't keep me, I can't keep myself. I'm not good enough to save myself. I'm certainly not good enough to keep myself. I will never be worthy of salvation. I wasn't in the past. I'm not now. So let me put it this way quickly. Did you know this? If you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. Are you with me? If any part of my being born again by the Spirit of God was on my own, then my eternal state lies in the balances. If any part of my salvation to you is dependent on my own holiness, I wouldn't spend one day in heaven. Neither would you. Let me tell you something. The more mature we become as Christians, the more spiritually minded we become, the more righteous we are, the more sanctified we are, the more wretched we know that we are. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says Christ Jesus did in that passage in Romans 7. So here, notice how we're presented in the presence of His glory. Notice this, and we've got to hurry, with exceeding joy. That's a good definition of the Spirit in heaven. Here's what heaven's like. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. Here it is. He will joy over thee with singing. Did you know Jehovah God sings? I couldn't find it anywhere else in Scripture. The Morning Star sang. I couldn't find any place else where the Father sang. It may be there. Find it. Let me know. I couldn't find it. But here it says, He will joy over thee with singing. What an awesome thing. Not only will we sing praise to the Lord in heaven. We saw that in Revelation. But He is going to sing with joy over us. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, I think the most wonderful text in the whole Bible is this. God himself singing? He says, I can imagine when the world was made, the morning stars sang together, shouting for joy, but God didn't sing. He said it was very good, that's all. There was no song. But when all the chosen race shall meet around the throne, the joy of the eternal Father shall swell so high that God will burst into infinite song. And nothing can ever change that. Absolutely nothing can ever change that. So now, unto him that's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So what? So what? Awesome truth. God will earnestly contend for the faith, will keep us, from falling away from him. Okay? If we earnestly contend for the faith, God is going to earnestly keep us from falling away from him. We earnestly contend for the faith if we're saved. When God sees us, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. We will be presented faultless, without fault, blameless before Jesus in all his glory for God the Father. Isn't that good? You got problems with opiates. You got problems with alcohol. You got problems with drugs. You got problems with that person you look at when you look in the mirror. You got problems with temptations and lusts and saying stupid things and hurting people's feelings and conflicts everywhere you go, and you would think you would learn, and now you're how old? And you got problems with laziness. You just can't get your lazy carcass out of bed to be in church. And you got problems with, you know what? Hear me. You're going to be presented faultless before the throne of God if you know Christ. When God the Father sees you, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And God the Father will be so glad as to sing with exceeding joy when he sees us in heaven. Here's another, so what? We will, if we're sheep, we're surrendered to the Lord, we will have opportunities to earnestly contend for the faith. Embrace them. Let's earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because we know God will keep us from falling. And we know he's going to present us faultless before his presence, his glory, with exceeding joy. Father, thank you for your word. So much we have to be thankful for. There's so much you have done that's compared to everything we've done. As we compare it, everything we've done is like filthy rags. Thank you for the Lord Jesus.